All right, how are we doing? Good, 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 awesome. If you have your Bibles, grab those. Psalm 133, Psalm chapter 133, as we are continuing our series from this summer, Summer in the Psalms. And so there are 150 individual psalms, and those psalms are divided into five different books. And so within those collections are certain collections, and one of those collections are called Psalm of the Ascent. And so that's actually what Jimmy started for us last week. That's what I want to preach on this morning here in Psalm 133. And it'll actually, the whole month of July, we're going to look at some of these psalms that are titled Psalm of the Ascent. And so the idea, really, of these psalms here in this section that we're looking at comes from kind of imagery of like pilgrims ascending to the road there in Jerusalem as they ascend to the Temple Mount to go to the place of where they're going to worship God, to go to be in His presence and worship Him. And even in Jesus' day, you had devout Jews who would sing these psalms as they drew near there to be in God's presence, to worship God. And so Psalm 133 is one of these psalms that they would sing, one of these psalms that they would be fresh on their heart to praise God with, to sing out to Him. And as we look at Psalm 133, we believe that David is the one that comprised this psalm, or wrote this psalm, comprised it. And not 100% certain on what occasion, but they do believe that maybe 1 Chronicles 12:38 would kind of give us some insight on when or the reason why he wrote this psalm. 1 Chronicles 12:38 says this: "All these men of war arrayed in battle order came to Hebron with a whole heart to make David king over it, all of Israel. Likewise, all the rest of Israel were of a single mind to make David king." And so they believe that it maybe came from this period, this time in David's life, where he became king here, and as a result of that, the nations were kind of unified around that reality of him being king of over all of the tribes of Israel, kind of ending that terrible season of disarray or division and discord. Is one of the times that they believe that maybe this is where this psalm came from, why out of praise and worship to God, David, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this psalm. And so as we read through it and we look at it, one of the things that just kind of kept playing over and over and over on my heart this week is, man, how broken our world is. We live in a day and an age that you can just drive down the road and look out the window if you go anywhere, or pick up the newspaper or do a search online, and you can see real fast how just broken and messed up and this world is that we're living in. And so one of those symbols that kind of stuck out to me this week as I read and as I looked and kind of just studied through this, one of those things that stuck out that's a symbol kind of our age and our day is that of fences. Now, you don't have to worry. I am not the main decorator for VBS this year, but this is my rendering of a fence. And I had some help this week from the the summer camp kids, who apparently they think my yard should be weeded very high. So I don't know why that, anyways. But so kind of a symbol of our day, is it not? I mean, fences are everywhere. Backyards, we have fences. We go down the road, you see fences. I mean, our neighborhoods are just lined with fences, some taller, some that you can see through, some that you can't. And I get that fences aren't a bad thing necessarily, right? I mean, there could be danger to kind of keep people away from, or things that could harm or hurt, and so you put a fence to protect and guard. But my fear is, more than that, as a result of just the brokenness of our world, we have become further and further away from one another, relationally. And so what used to be a day and age where we would be together, we would walk places together, they would do things together, they were highly relational and around, just as time has went on and as our day has presented itself, we've kind of gotten further and further apart from where we were front porch people. We moved to the back porch now, or to the backyard, or we put up fences to separate and to keep out. And if we don't want to be bothered, we can make it higher or taller, and so to separate it. And so I just wanted to have this here this morning kind of just as a visual to remind us of just that thought of division, that thought of separation. I mean, right from the beginning, after sin enters the world, there's separation from God. Relationally, we're separated, and there's struggle enters and just a difficult time. And it's just continued, right? Even relationally with each other, we struggle so desperately to do relationship, to live out relationship, to be unified and to be together. We live separated from God, separated from each other. And I bet if we were to take a poll this morning about the relational struggles and strife in this room, it would be astronomical. I believe the stories that we could tell, or the things that we have felt or went through relationally with other people, there's just this thought of disunity, this thought of struggle and strife and brokenness that has even entered into us in this room, not mentioning the world. So just a lot of just relational brokenness and struggle just plagues us. And so this morning, we're going to look at a psalm that's going to address that. We're going to look at a time where David writes that addresses that reality, that truth, that thought. And so I came across a quote this week, and it's from D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody says this kind of in regards to this psalm, this thought toward the psalm and the day that he lived in. He said this, he says, "Christians in my day want influence. Instead, what they need is power, power from the Holy Spirit. See, this is the power we need to tear down the walls, freeing us to embrace each other once again." And so as I read through this psalm this week and looked at it, I love that quote. It just resonated deep within me. I mean, how right and how true is this? I mean, we live in a day where it's everywhere, right? Influencer is a big term in our world right now. I mean, you have influencers everywhere, people who at a whim can sign up for a platform where they can become an influencer to try to influence and push different things or get different things out there. And what Moody is saying is it was the same in his day. It may have looked different, may have been different, but it was the same in his day. And what he's saying is what we need more than anything is the Holy Spirit. We don't need influence, we need power. We don't need influence, we need power. And that power comes from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in us. And so my fear is the kind of influence that we give may not be the influence that's powered by the Holy Spirit, but maybe self-powered or out of self-desire instead of out of godly desire. And so we need him to fill us so that we can do exactly what Moody said here. Tear down the walls, freeing us to embrace each other, walk unified together relationally with one another. And so this morning what we're going to do in Psalm here, Psalm 133, we're going to look at unity among believers. That's what David's going to praise God for. We're going to look at unity among believers, and then what we're going to do is we're going to look at the blessing of that unity and see the presence and the provision of God in that unity among believers. So I'm going to ask you to join me as we pray, and then we'll jump into Psalm 133. Let's pray one more time. Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning. Father, I pray that you would work and move in this room. Make your presence known. Father, I know that there's a lot of hurt, a lot of hang-up. When we talk relational stuff, Father, I know it can be difficult. It can be frustrating. Father God, I just pray that you would move in like only you can and that your Holy Spirit would lay heavy on our hearts this morning. Father, that you would convict, that you would draw, that you would encourage. God, that you would do everything that you promised to do in the Scriptures. Father, help us be a people that are unified under you, the banner of Christ. Father, help us hear what you have to say this morning. Help us forever be changed as a result of your word. Father, as we dive in, as we look at what you have to say, what you have said, and what you want to say, Father God, may you be glorified. Work like only you can. In your name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 133, starting in verse 1, it says this. David, right out of the gate, says, "Behold." And so this little word here doesn't seem like much, but I just want to draw our attention to it real fast because it's a very important word. It brings about an attention grabber. Say, "Behold, hey, you need to pay attention to what I'm about to say. This is about to be big. You don't want to miss this. You need to get this. Hold tight. Don't ever forget, because there's going to come a day where we're going to need to reflect back to what I'm going to say. There's going to come a day when you're going to need to remember, need to look at, not to move very far away from what I'm about to tell you." And so "behold" is an attention grabber word. Hey, take notice, look at. I don't know if you highlight or circle in your Bible, but that would be a great thing to just circle and be put important, attention grabber. He wants you to get this. So he says, "Behold how good and pleasant." And we need some good and pleasant in our world today, don't we? We need some good and pleasant in our day and our age. I mean, we walk around and live in a day where we're constantly being beat up. We're constantly being berated. I mean, depression is at its highest. Anxiety is at its highest. It's just a difficult day to live in. And so whenever I see this here, I'm like, this is good. This is encouraging, right? This is going to be an encouraging word. Good and pleasant. I like those words. I like that reality in my life, to live that out, to have it in my life. So it says, "Behold, how good and pleasant." See, good means fulfilling. It means perfect. Pleasant means delightful. It means great. It means beautiful. That's what he's saying. Behold, what I'm about to tell you is going to be fulfilling. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be great. It's going to be beautiful. You're going to want to get this. You're going to have this. He says, behold, how good and pleasant. Because what we know from Scripture is that not everything that God says is good also brings with it pleasantry, right? What God says is good doesn't necessarily mean the things that we live out that's good is pleasant to do or pleasant to walk in. I mean, there's many things in obeying and following after God that are good and right to do, but they're not also pleasant to do sometimes. They're difficult. There's work in it. There's struggle in it. But it's for good and for His glory. But here He says that this is good and pleasant. It's perfect. It's fulfilling. It's right. And He's going to point us to what that is here at the end of this verse as He says, it is when brothers dwell in unity. So when believers are unified and together, He says that's good and pleasant. That's right. That's beautiful. That's how it should be is what He says. That is the way it needs to be. God, good and pleasant is when believers live unified as one. And so there needs to be spiritual unity present within the church. There needs to be spiritual unity present within believers. I just believe it reflects God's heart, His purpose, His nature, His character. There should be that. And what we learn from Scripture is Jesus even lives in that realm. Jesus lives in that realm with God the Father. He's that way. John 17:20. If you want to turn there, hold your place. We'll come back to Psalm here in a second. But John 17:20, this is Jesus, and this is what He says. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So not just the ones that He has in that moment as He's living, as He's being, as He's there, but for ones in the future, for who those who will believe. That's future tense, right? That's down the road. For those as well, that they may all be one. He's praying for their unity, for them to be unified and together and one. Look at how He says it. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. See, He's praying for His church to be unified in Him and the Father. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus walks out what that looks like. Jesus lives out what it should be like for us as the church. That we should be submitted to the headship of Jesus, the headship of the Father, that we should be submitted to God, living under the banner of Christ and what He would have and His will. And so he says it right there, just as the Father, you're in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Wow. And I love this part right here at the end of 21, so He's going to tell us the reason, His heart behind asking for this, the reason, the purpose, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Because when we live unified and together under the banner of Christ, it points to and proves that Jesus is who He says He is. It points to and proves the fact that He is the Savior of the world. And so that's what He's saying. When we live this way, when we under the banner of Christ, the headship of Christ, unified together in Him, in the Father, one, the world will see and believe that Jesus is who He says He is. They'll see and they'll believe that. Verse 22 says that the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He wants His church to be unified, to care for one another, to love one another, to walk relationally in a way that glorifies Him, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, in them, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as you love them, even as you loved me. So being perfectly one like that, the world is going to know and they're going to see that Jesus' purpose was lived out and fulfilled, and that we're loved, that we're cared for by Christ. The God of the universe cares for us so much so that He sends His Son to die for us. Rescue mission. I mean, how amazing is this? Have you ever thought about this? That Jesus prays for, Jesus mentions this for us, His people, that we'll be unified and one in Him as He was in the Father. And what do we know about Jesus? Jesus submitted Himself to the headship of God, did He not? He didn't come to earth on a rogue mission to do what He wanted and live how He wanted to live and act how He... No, he was always submitted to the will of the Father. Never did anything out of His own volition, out of His own energy, own merit. Only out of obedience to the Father. And so that's what he's praying for. That's what he wants. I love it here in Philippians 2:5-8. I just want to read it for you real quick. Philippians 2:5-8 says, it says this. Listen to how Jesus is and what Paul says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Didn't count himself equal to. Submitted himself to. He was unified in the Father, being obedient to whatever the will of God would be. You see that in the garden as he prays. Let this cup pass from me. If any other way, not my will but yours. God, whatever you would have. God, whatever you would say. God, whatever you want to do. I'm in you, and I'm going to be obedient to you, and I'm going to be unified with you, whatever it is that you have for me. And so I just believe that Jesus knew in his day, as well in our day, the difficulty of this. The difficulty of getting the bride together, the church together, to be unified and rallied around one thing. I mean, we'll rally around some things, won't we? I mean, we'll get together and we'll do some stuff, and we will raise some issue or awareness of some issues and some things like that. But are we willing to walk in glad obedience to the scriptures, being unified underneath the banner of who Christ is? That's what we should be known for primarily. Man, these people really love God and love other people. These people serve like nobody else would serve. These people are sacrificial like nobody else I've ever met. These people care in ways that I couldn't even imagine. We should be unified and rallied around that reality. And so when we're submitted and we're unified in Christ, we represent and show how great and awesome and mighty he truly is. When we live that way, caring for each other, loving one another, worshiping him. See, I believe statistics would show that maybe one of the big reasons why people want nothing to do with church and with Jesus is because of the people that sit in the seats here, because of the guy that stands on the pulpit in the pulpit and preaches on the stage, on this platform. Now, I believe one of the biggest hindrances for people coming to know Christ is us, is me, is you. I believe that we are a stumbling block in the world. And I believe it primarily circles around this, centers around this reality. I mean, we don't care for each other. We don't love each other like Christ has commanded us and called us to. I mean, we don't serve one another. We don't try to outdo each other in good and in love and in care. And I believe that we've just become a big stumbling block to people coming to church or coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior. I believe it's our hypocrisy that hurts us, that we say, and hear me, like that's always one of the biggest issues you get, isn't it? Oh, those church people, they're just hypocrites. As if the person saying that isn't a hypocrite themselves, right? Because like the definition of a hypocrite is someone who does something or acts in a way that they are against. Someone who fulfills and lives out something that they are totally against. And the reality is that every single one of us in this room has done that. Every single one of us in this room has said something with our mouth and then with our life lived contrary to. Every one of us. I don't care who you are. I don't care how great you think you are, how obedient you think you can be, or how disciplined you think you are. Our hypocrisy hurts us. And what hurts us even more is when we try to cover it up, when we try to make excuse for it, instead of owning our struggle and our sin, repenting, and continuing to follow. It hurts us. And I believe our lack of unity, our hypocrisy and our lack of unity is a stumbling block for the world. It hurts. And it deters. It doesn't draw. It doesn't bring people in. It deters and it hurts. Let's do this. Let's just take a quick poll. Anybody been hurt by the church before? Like they've said something or they did something or they reacted some way or they... Yeah. Yeah, absolutely, me too. Let me ask you this. What about you? Have you ever done something to somebody that's hurt them in any way? Yeah. The news is if you're a believer, you're the church. And so you've done that to someone else, and you've had that done to you. And so what do we do in those times? We have conversation. We come together. We look at, we ask God to work and do, ask God to bring conviction, ask where areas in my life that I'm not aligning with, or how do I follow up with that, or how do I, if I've done something. I mean, whether knowingly or unknowingly, if I'm made aware of it, I need to let the Holy Spirit convict and draw. I need to make right what I've wronged. See, that's what it means to be unified. See, unity isn't just, oh, let's just all come together, hold hands, and sing a song. And just, can we all just get along? I mean, sometimes unity is a mess, is it not? Unity is difficult. Unity is, there's a battle. There's a fight for it. Because Satan wants to destroy. He doesn't want us to be unified. He doesn't want us to be together, moving in one direction as the body. He wants us to be separate. He wants us to have our own thoughts. He wants us to feel upset and frustrated, left out. He wants us to be at those places disunified because there's strength in numbers, is there not? And we're going to see here in a few minutes in the book of Acts what happens when the church is unified, what God does, how he did. Then I believe that he can still do that in our day, in our age. So church, what it does for us, the body, as well as for the world, when we live and worship unified as one in Christ, man, what God can do through us and with us and in us, in this room among us, as well as in our world. Now, the psalmist, what he's going to do is he's going to go into some greater detail of what this unity looks like, what this means. And my heart and my hope and my prayer this week has been that we will get this, that we will fight for this, that we will see this and live this out and want and long for this, because what we're going to see is God's presence. Here's God's presence, verse 2. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. So what we have is in Exodus 29, verse 7, we read that Aaron is ceremonially dressed. And so it says, you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. And so this anointing, what would happen is it would happen after the ritual bath, and they did this to set him apart. They would anoint him with this oil to set him apart. So what we know is that he is set apart with God's presence being with him and God's favor being upon him. So this is a picture, us being unified. What we see is here is a picture of us being anointed, us having God's presence and God's favor upon us. When we live this way, when we walk out this way, when we're together as one, and the imagery here that that David points back to is that of Aaron, the priest here. He's getting ready to go into the presence of God. And they anoint him with this oil, and it runs all down him, all over him, and it covers him. And it sets him apart to be in the presence of God. It's God's favor and anointing upon him. So see, in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:3 says that we have the Holy Spirit as a spirit of unity within us. And so we, as God's people, are anointed with the presence of God by way of the Holy Spirit living in us. Like we don't have to put this oil on us. We don't have to do this thing anymore. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. So we've got the presence of God with us always and forever. Do you get that? Do you understand what that means? That we are never alone and away from God's presence. Never. As a believer, even as a non-believer, God's presence is everywhere. The Holy Spirit is alive and well and active within our day, in our world, everywhere at all times. That's the nature and character of God. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. He's all-powerful. So our God is everywhere at all times. So we're never alone. Never alone. And if we're in him, he lives in us, indwells us. And so as lonely as you get, you are never alone or away from his presence. He's always with us. Now, we may hinder being aware of it. We may have sin in our life that causes a hindrance, that causes struggle there of us being aware of and knowing, but we're never alone and away from God's presence. And so I know in the church sometimes we talk about this being near, this abiding, this having relationship with Christ. It can be a bit weird, it can be hard, it can be confusing, right? I mean, to have relationship with Jesus, I mean, how do we do that? I mean, we've got his word, so we can open up his word, we can let him talk to us through that. We can pray. And as we pray, the Holy Spirit can press upon our heart certain things. We can hear from him that way. He can make us aware of other believers in our life. And so it's a bit weird sometimes because I've never prayed and heard his voice. I have felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in me, kind of pressing me or making me aware of or reminding me of or bringing something to memory. I've had that. I'm not saying that he can't speak audibly, but I've never had that. And so it's a bit difficult sometimes to have a relationship in that regard. And the difficulty's on my side, because he's there and he wants it and he longs for it. But as I was reading this week, I just kind of felt this pushing me, this pressing me this week, along with this relationally being connected to, this thought of presence, God's presence in us, with us, near us, around us. And so I just believe that when we as God's people, the church, when we're unified, when we're together unified, that we can experience all the more his presence made tangible through others. Meaning that we get to see, we get to experience what he's like through each other. We get to see that, experience that, the way that you talk, the way that you live, the things that you do, is me getting to experience what God's like through you and in you. Getting to have him there in that way, that regard. You get to have that with me. And so you and I being unified in Christ and aligned with his heart and his desires, I mean, we get to be the hands and feet for Jesus in other people's lives. We get to be the hands and feet of Jesus in other people's lives. Not just tolerate or be okay with or put up with each other, but to have authentic relationship, to bless, to encourage, to uplift, to hold accountable, to care for, to serve. We get to do that like Christ does for us. And we get to do that and be the tangible hands and feet of Jesus in this world. So when we're unified as one, God's presence is made known and available all the more. Is made aware of all the more. More real, more tangible in and among us. Which brings us to verse 3 here. See God's presence, then God's provision. Us being unified, good, pleasant, it's a great thing. We get God's presence and we get his provision. Verse 3, it's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the Mount of Zion. See, Hermon was a high peak in Syria. It's dew, it's very heavy. And so this heavy dew, when it would fall, it would spread out and it would go to other places and it would fall upon the mountains surrounding Jerusalem, situated on the Mount of Zion. That's what we read from the scriptures. And so since the dew is falling from heaven, coming from heaven, this image is one of blessing and provision that God pours out when we're together and we're unified, when we're as one. And so the tangible part of the provision God gives when we, his people, are unified in one. Look with me at Acts 2, starting in verse 42. Acts 2, starting in verse 42. The church is birthed, and this is what we read and we know. And again, I just believe this is a picture of us as the church when we're unified and we're together and we're one. What we get to do and we get to be the hands and feet of Christ in others' lives. And we get to see that lived out here in Acts 2:42. It says this, and they devoted themselves. This is a church. This is believers. They devoted themselves. So they're unified. They're together. They're all in. They are all in regards to the things that they're going to list next here in Acts 2. And this is what they devoted themselves. This is what they were unified and rallied around. The apostles' teachings. So it would be equivalent to what we know as the scriptures, as the word of God. So they were devoted and they were in on the word of God. And the fellowship, being together, being unified, walking out, living life together, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's what they're unified around. That's what they rally around. God's word, fellowship, breaking of bread, praying. Those are the things that matter. Those are the things that they're unified, the utmost. The most important things that they devote, they're devoted to those. And then look at the impact that they have on the world. Verse 43, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. That's unity, is it not? That's unity. All who believed were together. They were one. They were one. One mindset, one heart, all things in common. All things in common is not talking about hobbies, not talking about where they work, not talking about which team they rooted for in the day, not talking about, like, did their camo have four-wheel drive or not have, like, none of that kind of stuff. The thing that they're talking about is the thing that's most important, and that's of Jesus. That's the all that they had in common. It wasn't about age. It wasn't about how many kids they had. No kid. None of that was irrelevant. Their unity was around the reality of who Christ is, what he's done and what he's accomplished by way of the cross. That's what they were known for. That's what they rallied around. That's what they had in common. And verse 43 tells us that awe came upon every soul. I mean, people are blown away by in this day as a result of them having all things in common, being unified and devoted to. And then look at the tangible blessing of God's people being unified here in verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. See, the tangible blessing, the physical blessing here in this moment from the people of God being unified was, you got a need? What do I got to do to meet it? You're hurting? How can I step in and help that hurt? You've got this that came up all of a sudden? Man, how can I step in and love you well? I'll give up whatever I got to give up for you to have what you need. I mean, is that not amazing? I mean, does that not do something in their day? All come upon everybody as a result of this. Hey, we're going to see here in a minute what God really does through this. I mean, how God works and moves in a body that's unified and together. In a body that rallies around the name of Jesus, that centers their focus on what's most important. It's bringing glory and honor to God. It's loving Him supremely and caring for one another well. So they sell their possessions and their belongings and they give it out as needed to anybody who had need. In verse 46, look at this. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. I mean, they're walking relationally together. They're doing life together. They're caring for one another. Day by day, it wasn't just a Sunday thing. It wasn't just a Wednesday thing. It wasn't just a Tuesday night thing. I mean, it was day by day. And I know the argument, hey, we live in a different day. We do live in a different day. I agree. Which we live in a day that we're more accessible than we've ever been accessible. I mean, these people had to walk to somebody else's house, for goodness sakes. We can just jump in a car and get there. We can meet them wherever we need to meet them. We can do whatever we need to do to get to them. In this day, it was work. And I know we look at ourselves like, oh, man, I'm just so busy and my schedule. Look at their day. We like to think that we have it difficult. I mean, they had it difficult. I mean, they couldn't pick up the phone and call and see if somebody was going to be there, so they could walk all the way over there for nothing. I mean, we can at least call. We can at least send a text. We can try to figure out that way. They were devoted and cared for one another because of who Christ is and what He's done. Church, do we look like that? Do we act like that? Are we known as a people that are together more than we are separate? And hear me, I'm not saying that we don't need to fight some battles in some places over things that are very, very important. Doctrine and theology, yes, absolutely. And even what it means to be a part of the body or to be the body, to be a Christian, what that means and what that looks like. Yes, we need to fight those battles, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about when we've got that settled, the main things are the main things. Do we look like this? Do we live like this? Does God's word really matter? Does prayer, is that even a thing other than before we eat or before we go to bed or a little break in between song and service part where He gets up to preach? I mean, I'm talking about like are we on our face devoted to crying out to God? Does the word of God mean anything to us? I mean, do we really rally around it and live by it and allow it to dictate every area and facet of our life? I mean, do we really care for one another? Would you really sell your truck to see somebody else's needs met? Would you really get rid of something that you hold dear and sell it so that somebody else could have because there's a great need in their life? Would we really do that? Would we really live this way and be this way? And here what we see in the church is that they're so unified around the reality of who Christ is that they have all things in common. It doesn't matter their background. It doesn't matter where they come from. Their commonality is that of Christ, and so they want to live like Jesus lived. They want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Is that what we're known for in our day and age? And I feel like I'm preaching this in a time in our church where we're probably the most unified we've ever been that I know of, that I've ever walked in. But there's always more. There's always further that we can go. Do we really care about? Do we really love with? Is this a day by day thing where we worship God? We care for one another. We check on each other. We walk with. See, verse 47 says this, praising God and having favor with all the people. And look at what God does in this. He adds to their number day by day those who are being saved. See, when we live unified and rallied around the name of Christ and who He is and what He's accomplished by way of the cross and what He's done in our life and in our world as a result of His sacrifice, it draws. And God uses in mighty, mighty ways to save and rescue and redeem. See, I believe everybody wants to belong to something. Everybody wants to be a part of something. Everybody does. Everybody wants to belong and be included and be a part of. And what blows my mind is that we as the church, we want people to be a part of, do we not? If you say no, you're at the wrong place. Yes, we do. We want people to know Jesus. We want people to love Jesus. We want people to walk with Jesus. We want hearts to be forever changed. And I guess what blows my mind, knowing the day and age that we live in, and everybody's looking for something to belong to and be a part of. Do we just not invite? Do we just not live it out? Do we just not walk it out? Do we just not share with? Do we just not do what we see here in the Scriptures? I mean, to gather here this morning around the Word of God is great and good, and yes, that's, we're always going to do that. But it doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop when we say amen and walk out the door. It only begins then. Man, what we get to go and do and be as the hands and feet of Jesus. We're still rallied around the reality of who Christ is out there. In our neighborhood, at our work, wherever we go. Man, we can invite, hand out that invitation to everybody and all people always. I mean, look at what God does there. Did you catch that? When we're unified and we're together, it says that He added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Man, He will forever change a life. Forever change a life when we live and walk out that way as the church. So He says it's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mounts of Zion. For there at Mount Zion, the very place where Aaron would do his priestly duties of coming before God on behalf of other people, where he would do his, it's there at that place where he would do that, that the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. See, everlasting life is commanded at the place where the priestly ministry brings reconciliation between God and man. David is saying that unity is like the life-giving dew falling on Mount Zion. That's what he's saying. Life-giving dew that falls from heaven. It's God's provision. See, when we walk unified together, rallied around Christ, the provision of God is evident. The provision of God is evident. I mean, saints have their needs met. They're taken care of. They're loved. They're walked with. They're valued. Man, when we live that way, unified, being obedient to the commands of Christ, loving Him with everything in us, it's going to be evident in the world, and the world's going to want to know what in the heck's going on. And as they want to know what in the heck's going on with these people, God's going to grab their heart, and He's going to pull them in, and He's going to rescue and redeem and save. And so we get to play a part in that. So as the band comes back up, man, our unity comes from the Spirit of God flowing over us like oil. And like the heavenly dew descending upon us, bringing God's blessing on life, eternal life. And so in that, we get to live out and we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. That's what we get to do. It's only God's Spirit and His promise of eternal life that will break down the sin in our hearts, crucifying our selfishness to make us one. See, that's where it is. It's in our selfishness. It's in our selfishness. See, Paul says over in Philippians 2, I want to read the first part of that verse that I left out, verses 1 through 4 in chapter 2. He says, so, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That's unity, is it not? I mean, all definition and components of unity. Fulfill my joy, he says. Bring it to completion. How? By being in the same mind. The way that we think, the way that we reason. Having the same love. Man, the way that we love and care for is what? We've got the greatest picture of that in Jesus, do we not? Being in full accord and of one mind. Then he says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Do we live like that? I mean, that's how you live unified. How can I take care of? How can I lift them up? How can I make much of them more so than I do myself? How can I value them more than I value me? How can I serve them? How can I care for them? How can I live this out and walk this out? See, that's the example. That's the example. It made me think about this, and I did this. I think I did this illustration years ago, but it's almost one of those things as if, like when we come together, I mean, there's so many different thoughts and personalities and likes and preferences and things like that. It's almost like this big old thing of Play-Doh. And any of my like type A OCD people, you're about to freak out, so just hang tight with me for a second. And so it's like we walk in, and this is what I bring with me is me, right? All the things that I like, all the things that I enjoy, maybe even some of the things that I know, don't know, whatever. And so I come in, and this is how I am. But I come in under the name of Christ, right? Because I love Jesus, I've been saved, I've been redeemed, I've been purchased, and so I believe in him. And even though I'm pink and got that stuff that comes with the pinkness, that's just me. And then I run into somebody else who's the same way. I mean, they're a believer, they're redeemed, they're born again, child of God, but they're green. And so they bring with them all the greenness stuff, you know, whatever that is. They like this, they don't like that. But Jesus is their king, and they've died to self and surrendered to, and they love him ultimately. And so we've got two believers who love Jesus and want to follow and do, and when we come together and we become one under the banner of Christ, right? So now we're no longer pink and green or whatever this is. And the thing that I've noticed about this illustration from a few years ago is simply this, is that no matter how hard I work, I cannot take the green away from the pink and the pink away from the green. No matter how hard I try, when you really start to get together and love each other and care for one another and serve each other and cry with each other and celebrate with each other and value each other and love Jesus together with each other, and when you start to go through some junk, because we're all going to go through junk, right? I mean, life is going to throw stuff at us and we're going to get beat up and wore out, but when we go at it together, you know how hard it is to say, you can't fully. I mean, I've been a part of the church in South Carolina for 16 years, and there are people that I've got to love and walk with and care for that have left, and no matter how hard I try, I just can't get rid of them. I can't take those pieces and those parts and those memories and those times together away. I can't separate. I mean, I love for them, and I think of them often. I'll pray for them, or I'll shoot them a message. Hey, just want to check on you. They don't have to be in the same building with the same name as I do to be a part of the family. I can't get rid of them. I can't separate them. And then for those of us here in this room that are together, that are a part of, I mean, this is what we should look like. This is what we should be like. Oh, you didn't like that song? Well, that's okay. There'll be a new one coming up next week. You didn't like that it went like that? Well, it's going to be different next week. And that's not even really the real point, is it? And then what happens is you've got the green and the pink, and then somebody blue comes along. And you know about those blue people? Yeah, they're something, aren't they? But you know what? They love Jesus too. And they're in and they're a part of. And what we read is that we should be unified and together. And so the little things that don't, I mean, secondary stuff, they don't really matter. So what do? We let the blue, they become part of the family too, don't they? And they're interwoven, and man, we're together under the headship of Christ, under the banner of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done and what he has accomplished. And so we're to love and sacrifice for one another. We're to care deeply for one another. We're to be the hands and feet of Christ in each other's lives. I mean, as we do that and we become one, it is impossible to separate all this now. Because this Play-Doh that was pink, green, blue is now just a blob of that. And you can still see some of the blue shine through every once in a while. You can still see some of the pink shine through some and the green every once in a while. And that's quite all right until it's not. And when it's not, then what we do is we submit it under the banner of Christ and what he would have and what he would do. And so I just believe that if we lived and looked and acted and loved and served and cared for like this, man, the impact we would have, the ability that we would have to speak into other people's lives, the ability that we would have to share Christ with, the life change that would come, the impact we could have, as we see in the book of Acts there, day by day they were adding to the number that were being saved. Why? Because they were this. They were unified and together and rallied around the things that were most important. Rallied around Jesus and loving and caring for each other. And so, church, my heart and my prayer is that this is us. May that we get to experience the presence of God like David sings of and shares here. And we get to experience the provision of God like David sings of and shares here. Because he's not referring to favorite music, favorite food, favorite sports, favorite clothes, favorite author, favorite vacation spot. That's not what he's talking about. It's something far, far greater and better than all of that. And so may God help shape us, mold us, our heart, our minds, as we see in the scriptures this morning, and take us from the highest place to the lowest place for the sake of love, and that we can be unified and together and serve and love and care for under the banner of Christ. So again, I preach this in a day and age in this church where I feel like, man, we're unified. Like, we're together. But I know we can always go further. I know we can always care for more. I know we can always try to get to know better. Because I'd be willing to bet that there's probably people on this side, which I like this side of the room, that don't know people on that side of the room. And hey, I know people on this side of the room, and I really like this is my favorite side, don't tell them. But you probably don't know people on that side of the room. And man, how we could get to know each other even more, even better, because I would be willing to bet that there's probably everybody in this room is going to go eat lunch after this. Who are you going to take with you? Who are you going to invite to go? Who are you going to try to get to know better? Who are you going to try to serve well this week? I mean, the 4th is Tuesday, right? We grilling and chilling. That's what we're doing. Who are you going to grill and chill with? Who are you going to invite into? Who are you going to try to walk relationally with and care for and see? Man, there are all kinds of opportunities and ways to live this out and to be this in our day, in our age. So may God shape us and mold us all the more to be this right here. Father, help us this morning to hear from you, to walk in, to live out, to be. Father, I think it's a beautiful thing looking at this big old blob of Play-Doh, to think that this is what we could be as the church, together, unified, one body in this regard. All of us different, bringing our gifts, our talents, everything that you've blessed us with and given us, Father, to make something even greater. Father, help us hear from you, follow after you, and be obedient to whatever it is you call to next. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder. As they would ascend to the place where they would gather in your presence, be in your presence. Father, may we feel the weight of that this morning. May we know how pleasant and how good it is to be unified as the body, to be together on. Father, it's like that oil that covers, it's that favor of God. It's like that dew that falls, that provision that only you bring, that refreshment that only you can bring. Father, may you do that in and among us. And Father, may we take it with us to share. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys stand, and the altar's open if you want to come pray. Jimmy will be here. I'll be here. If you want to go talk to someone in this room, if you want to go pray with someone in this room, if you want to go introduce yourselves. I mean, altar call doesn't mean you have to like come here and just stand there and just sing a song. You can sing a song and praise, but you can also move around. You can start to tangibly live this out and be this in this moment. So you be obedient as they lead us.